Isaiah 1 is a well-known verse or scripture passage that we have read over many times, telling us the condition of which our hearts and minds are. How many of you would agree today that this is the condition of your life? You read down through this list that your head is sick, your heart is faint, deceitful, and desperately wicked. There's no soundness, open wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. How many of us would go away today, amen, you know, that's me, that's my life, you know. I don't know that any of us would really want to admit that, but in the condition of how God and sin get along is a revelation to us here in this part of Scripture, is that in the very eyes of God, in the presence of God, sin cannot exist, amen? That is good news for us today. However, the Bible goes on to encourage us and to remind us, too, that our present condition and the state of our heart and our mind is that we are in a sinful, quote, sinful condition. And we don't have much that we can do for ourselves. Let's look at this verse again. He tells us that our head is sick, our heart is faint, deceitful, desperately wicked. There's no soundness, full of wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores. And where is their ointment to heal? That in of itself in that verse right there is significant for us today and will give us some hope and encouragement. But let me just read a few other passages of Scripture to really shed some light on the soundness and the wholeness of the nature of man. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately what? Desperately wicked. The heart is deceitful. Here's another statement, a condition of the heart of man. Romans 3:23, the Bible says, all have sinned and done what? Come short of the glory of God. I mean, if we read these passages through and as we go on and on, you almost leave and close the Bible saying, man, what hope is there for me as a sinner? What hope is there for me? And I wonder sometimes if God doesn't drop us to that level to help us and show us our need for something greater. Amen. God wants to reveal to us and give us something much more and much greater than how we see ourselves. In fact, with God, wherever there's a problem, He also has a solution. Amen? Isn't that good news and hopeful for us today? That where there's a problem, God has a solution? I mean, Paul even stated in Romans chapter 7, he said, oh, wretched man that I am. I mean, he looked at the condition of his heart and he looked at the condition of his body and his life and he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of what? This body of death. When he looks at himself, this body of death, and Paul recognized and he mentioned over many times, he said, look, if there was ever a sinner, I am one. If there was ever a Jew or a Pharisee, I am one of them. And he looked at his whole life and the condition of his heart and his mind, he said, oh, wretched man that I am. But he goes on to the next verse, and he states something so powerful and so unique for the Christian or for the sinner as this, but praise be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is the power, there is the truth for the sinner today. So much so, we have every portion of Scripture that is mentioned in a negative tone has a positive to state. The solution then and the answer for us is found in Matthew chapter 19, verses 25 and through 26. You can turn there if you'd like. I'm going to go kind of quickly. I just want to give you the pros and the cons, the negatives and the positives. But Jesus stated, here is the solution for our sin problem. His disciples heard, they said with amazement, who can be saved? What is the question for all of us today? This is our nature. This is our condition. This is the condition of my heart. It's desperately wicked. What can I do? Who can be saved? And Jesus responds, and He gives us the delightful hope for us as sinners. He says, but with men, this is impossible. But with God, what? What is possible? All things are possible. That means each one of us sitting here today, each one of us in this congregation can be changed and can be transformed. Now here's the positive notes here. The Bible says that our head is sick, our heart is faint, deceitful, and so forth. There are putrefying sores. Where is the ointment? From head to toe we are sick. Yet in Psalms 23, the Bible says He anoints our head with what? Oil. Our cup overfills. Friends, what does the oil symbolize? Is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? It's a symbol that God can do a work within us which we cannot do ourselves. God says, with men this is impossible. You cannot change the condition of your heart. And it reminds us, he says, the condition of the heart is putrefying sores from the head of the crown of your head to the tips of your toes. There's nothing you can do for yourself. But in Psalms 23, he gives us a promise to that verse in Isaiah chapter 1. He says he anoints our head with what? With oil. He tells us that the heart is deceitful, Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it? But in Ezekiel 36, verse 25 through 27, he says, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit within you. Wonderful promises, aren't they? Good news for those that are in a condition such as being sick and full of sores and so forth. What about the wounds, the bruises, and the putrefying sores caused by sin? We had a sermon not long ago just about this very thing. The wounds that sin has caused in our personal lives, the bruises, the pain, the suffering that we have received or that has been caused in our personal lives because of sin. All of us have been hurt some way or some form through or have been a casualty of sin. But what about these bruises and these wounds that we have experienced in our life? Can God touch those? Sure He can. In fact, we just had a sermon not long ago. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall what? Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Where is that shadow? It's at the mercy seat of God, where we find mercy and hope and salvation. The Bible goes on to say, and Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in His wings. You see, friends, Jesus is the solution. Jesus is the solution to your problem and to my problem. The condition, the nature of humanity, the sinfulness of our being. Christ is the solution. Now, I know this is elementary. I know that we have talked about this and gone over this over and over many, many times. And we've read these verses and we've shared them with ourselves and we reminded ourselves of our condition. But friends, today as an Adventist culture, have you come to recognize your saving grace found in Jesus Christ? Do you know who you are in Jesus? Do you recognize your salvation, your salvific need of Christ? Do you look to the Savior for your hope and your surety today? Sometimes I wonder, as Christians, if we don't get sidetracked looking at different ways, looking at different avenues, reading different books, hoping to find the answer to my problem, when right there standing before us is Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Jesus came with His disciples, and 5,000 people followed Him. And when Jesus came, He turned to Philip one day and He said, Philip, do you have any bread that we can feed this 5,000 people? Philip turned and responded. He said, Lord, I don't even know if we'd have enough money or even a penny's worth of the day that we have in our purse today would be enough to feed all these people. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus turns to Philip and He says to Philip, do we have any bread or can we feed these people? The irony of the question is outstanding because Jesus knew what He was about to do. What did Jesus accomplish in that miracle that day? He fed 5,000 people. And usually that's just one person that was counting. Usually the head of the household, there's probably a child or there's probably a wife or something like that. So probably more, probably double that, about 10,000 people Jesus fed that day. And yet Jesus turns and He talks to Philip and He says to him, do we have enough? Now, did Jesus know what He was going to do? Sure He did. And Peter responds and said, hey, Lord, over here, if you look, there's a little kid here, a little fellow. He's got some bread and he's got some fish. And Jesus said, bring it to me. He lifts it up to the, and He gives a blessing to it and He has him pass it all out. And 5,000 people are fed that day. You know something, friends? We are a lot like Philip. We're a lot like Peter. Many times we're looking at other resources. We're looking around saying, this is impossible. We can't do it. But friends, let me remind you, what is the name of Jesus, one of His names? He is called the bread of what? The bread of life. Jesus looks to Philip and He says, Philip, do we have anything to feed these people? Philip could have said and responded, Lord, You are the bread of life. With You, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible for with You because You are the bread of life. You can feed these people. Are we much like Philip? Are we much like the Peters today? When Jesus asks us a question, we respond, I don't know, Lord, is it possible? Can I really be changed from sin to holiness? Is that possible? And we look and we say, there's an impossibility. Can I be transformed? Jesus, friends, is the bread of life. And here, in the very midst of these 10,000 people or so, 5,000 plus more, there stood the answer. The solution to the problem, the bread of life, was in their very midst. The Bible goes on to say about all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and 9, if we confess our sins, what? He is faithful. He's just to forgive us and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Friends, there's the possibility with God. With men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Get this in our minds here today, friends. The Bible can give us some assurance, can give us hope, that though in our sinful condition, our sinful state, God can transform us. He can renew us so that we are without sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. The message of all Scripture, friends, from Genesis to Revelation, is the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world. We must, as Adventist culture today, have Jesus Christ as the center, the theme of our lives and everything we do. Jesus, 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 Jesus is the answer to our problems. Who do you stand out to be like most? Philip? Peter? Looking everywhere but I like John, because John was the one always found near the side of Jesus. He was the one laying on the breast of Christ. He was the one with his arm around Jesus. He was the one following Jesus every step. I want to be like John. He was in love with Jesus. Have our hearts been renewed? Have our hearts been transformed? I want to take you to another portion of Scripture that an impossible that turned into a reality. You see sometimes these advertisements that these people walk up to the door and all of a sudden they get $1 million check and they pass out, you know. The reality of any of us today winning the lottery, I'm not, you know, telling you to go play the lottery or anything, but winning the lottery, the statistics say that you have a better chance of getting hit by lightning than you do actually winning the lottery. So waste your money, if you will, but I wouldn't encourage that type of gambling. But when the odds do go into my favor, it's overwhelming. And you say the impossible has happened. And you may hear about these multi-level marketing things, and they come up to you and they share all this stuff with you. You can get rich, you can make money, the impossible can happen for you. It's not money and wealth that I hope we're not after. I hope it's the transformation and the renewal of the heart and the mind, the impossible, what God can do for you. We can live the joyful experience in Christ Jesus here and today. Do you want that? Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5, looking at verses 1 through 3, and then 8 through 11. Now, this is the old story about Naaman. One of my favorite stories growing up as a kid, you know, you hear about this great soldier for the Lord and how he trusted the Lord and so forth. But in verse 1 of chapter 5 of 2 Kings, the Bible says, Now Naaman, a captain of the host, the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of what? Valor. We just talked about names here. How many of you would like to be known as a mighty man of valor, a mighty woman of valor, whatever you want to call yourself? You want to be known for a good quality and a good character, a good being. Naaman is a man to be looked up to, a man to want to understand and get advice from, and military power and so forth. And he comes, and the Bible gives a description about him. And he's a man of great valor. He's next to the king and so forth. And it goes on to say, but he was a leper. Isn't that interesting? It tells of all his mighty outward appearances, but the true reality of the condition of Naaman was that he really was a leper. Though all the status that he had, all that he had in the clout and the glory that he had, yet he was still a leper. And there was nothing, absolutely nothing he can do about that or change it. He was destined and determined by this disease to seek and finally end his life in the grave. That was Naaman. Leprosy, many times throughout Scripture, is equal or a symbol of sin. The Bible says we have sinned, so in reality we are all lepers. Have you ever looked up or studied or seen the disease of leprosy? It begins to decay the flesh, and the flesh just literally begins to fall from the body, and parts of the body begin to just drop, and feeling is gone, and getting hurt you don't know, and many things happen to the body, and it's just, you know, it's disgusting. So no wonder in Isaiah chapter 1 he says, your sores are putrefying, your wounds are open and disgusting. Naaman was a sinner. He symbolizes you and I today. It reminds me of the church in the last days. Have need of nothing. We're rich. We're grand with all this stuff, but we have need of nothing. We are like Naamans, or we are like a Naaman. We have all this glory, all this splendor. We have been called to preach the gospel, to share and preach the everlasting gospel, the three angels' message, but yet truly we are inside lepers. Well, the story continues on. When the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his what? Leprosy. Could this be true? Is this possible? A little handmaiden, a young girl, probably 5, 6, 7, 8, somewhere in there, comes and she's ministering, and she's a mistress in the house. She waits on the mistress of the house, and she tends to her needs. And she says, oh, that my prophet that I know back home were here, for he would be healed of his leprosy. One went and told his Lord and said, thus and thus, and the maid of this land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go to, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed. You go to verse 8. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And many of us are like this. We're standing, we're in the house of God. Oh Lord, hail me. Oh Lord, save me, deliver me from this. There Naaman stands at the house of the man of God. In verse 10, Elisha sent a messenger saying, go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Is this a reality? Come on. I mean, I'm a man of valor. I serve in the master's house. I came here to be healed because this little maid told me to come here and I would be healed. And now you're telling me to go bathe 7 times in this Jordan River over here? You got to be crazy. I mean, how many of us, right before us is the answer to the problem, the solution to the problem, yet we're looking everywhere else. Notice what Naaman does. In verse 12, are not there Abana and Parphar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? What does he do? God gives him the answer. He gives them the solution. But Naaman looks elsewhere and he says, hey, aren't these rivers better than the Jordan? Why can't I just stay at home? Why didn't I just stay there and go into the water instead of going in this stinky, dirty, mucky, miry water they called in the Jordan? Why should I go here? Naaman looks about, looking for another possible solution to an answer. Verse 11, Naaman was wroth, went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord of his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. How many times have we thought and purposed that God would do something my way? Right? Haven't we done that many times over? I'm going to go to God, this is what we're going to do, and this is what's going to happen. Never happens that way, does it? And God reveals to Naaman that he has ways that are much greater than his. His servant, finally, comes near and spake unto him, said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, would you have not done it? Verse 13, how much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be what? Be clean. I mean, here's the dichotomy that he's wrestling with. I can go to a cleaner river. I expected him to come out to me. I expected him to do this and this and wave his hand over the leper and I would be healed. He's wrestling with this in his mind and he's saying, wait a minute, this is crazy. Go wash in water? What's that going to do? Even if I dip 7 times, what is that going to do? Water has never healed a man in my life as far as I could remember. With men, this is what? But with God, all things are possible. And so finally, a prophet of his own camp, if you will, comes to him and says, look, Naaman, why don't you just do what the man of God told you to do? You think that's good counsel? You see, friends, we have counselors within our denomination, don't we? We have a messenger that has been sent our way to teach us and to guide us and direct us. We have counsel that has been given especially from Scripture to guide and direct our lives. Friends, we're looking many times everywhere else except for the solution. The solution is right in front of us. When it says confess your sin, what does that mean? Go and tell the Lord your sin. I mean, we talked a couple weeks ago. He says, come, let us reason together. What is that all about? That's about God and man coming into a relationship, coming into a communicational relationship where I talk to God, God talks to me, and we come up with a solution to the problem. I mean, isn't that what we have board meetings for? To reason together if there's problems within the church? I can imagine God calling a big board meeting for my life. He says, hey, hey angels, we got a problem up here. Roger, right down there, Roger's getting into some trouble again. Go remind him. Let me reinforce the Holy Spirit. Let me remind him. And God sends the Holy Spirit. He sends angels to direct my path. He guides my mind and my heart to draw back to him. He's reasoning with us. And he says, come and let us reason together. And if I'm smart enough, I heed the voice of the Scripture that says, go and confess. I heed the voice of the Holy Spirit that says, come unto me. And I go to Christ and I confess my sin and I reason to God. I say, you know, God, I have this problem. Here's this issue in my life that keeps bugging me, and it keeps coming up, it keeps coming up. But you said if I confess, you will do what? You will forgive. What a miracle! He not only forgives us, but he cleanses us as though we have never sinned in our lives. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. He went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, verse 14, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was what? He was clean. You see, friends, here is the answer to our problem. Here is the antidote, if you will, the medicine for our diseases, and that is Jesus. When we come to Christ as we are, lepers as we are, and we bathe ourselves in the blood of Jesus Christ, we will come up clean as though we have never sinned. Do you want that in your hearts today? Do you want this in your lives today? Jesus is calling to you and to I, saying, come to me. Let us reason together. Let us talk together. Let me take away your sins. Let me heal those wounds. Let me pour ointment into those wounds. Let me heal you. I know it may not seem like what you expected it to be, but just trust me. Trust me, and I will make you whole. It's not about ourselves, is it? It's about Jesus. And so without Jesus, friends, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. I see a lot of eyes and heads drooping. I think the heat's getting to you. But I don't want you to miss this important message for us today. Salvation in Jesus Christ and none other. Let's not be like those Adventists that say, I have need of nothing. But let's be the people of God with that three angels message to preach to the world that we are redeemed and have salvation found in Christ. And that through Christ, because of Him, I will see with my eyes, the glory of God. Do you want to be in that number? Do you want to be a part of that? If you do, I invite you to sing our closing hymn today. Number 512, Just When I Need Him Most. Revelation number 5:12. I hope that Jesus is all you really need. And remember, in times of trial and error, Jesus is there, listening to us, hearing our pleas and our cries. Stand with me, if you will, as we sing number 5:12.
Father in heaven, thank you so much for giving us your Son, Jesus, that we, through your name, may have that we may have eternal life and live a holy life according to your will. We thank you, Lord, that because of your blood that was shed for us, we can be thoroughly clean, washed, and our wounds can be healed. Oh, let us abide under the shadow of your name. Let us find refuge in your name. Let us find hope, peace, healing. Let us find cleansing. And so in this hour, bless each one. May we leave this congregation knowing that we have been in your presence. Empower us, Lord, and save us. And let us be those people that cry out, "This is our God in whom we have been waiting." May this be our song and prayer, I pray, until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.